Heavenly Father, Sovereign Almighty Lord, as your people gathered here this morning, grant to us spiritual wisdom and understanding. Open our eyes to see you more clearly as we meet you in your word. Please change our hearts that we would surrender our lives in the great cause. Teach us to declare your praise in glad service to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I've been reflecting on God, including people in the work of ministry. I've been reflecting on this because God is sovereign and he has a sovereign plan in Jesus Christ, and that plan doesn't depend on us. On the one hand, his almighty power is unstoppable. Isaiah 55 says that as the word of the Almighty goes out from his mouth, it will not return to him empty, but will accomplish what he desires and achieve the purpose for which it is sent. I've been reflecting on how wonderful it is for God to include people like us in the work he has in the world. And I do find myself amazed and humbled and so unworthy. You may be thinking to yourself, well, what can I contribute to it? A minister of Christ. That's not me. Or maybe you've been thinking about some ministry and you've concluded, no, I just couldn't do that. Or maybe you've seen little progress in the ministry that you've been involved in and you've got doubts about continuing. Well, we have in 2 Corinthians this morning Paul reflecting on his ministry. And the question I want us to consider this morning with you is, what made Paul worthy to minister in the great cause of Christ to the world? Paul is on his third missionary journey. And through Titus, he sent a painful letter to the church at Corinth. Then Paul went on to Troas, and he's described this as an open door. That's what it says in our passage this morning. So if you have a look at the screen or in your passage, you'll see in verse 12 there, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on my way to Macedonia." In Acts 19 and 20, it records the circumstances for which Paul had to leave Ephesus to go on to Macedonia. And before reaching Macedonia, he goes 260 miles to Troas. For the Lord had opened a door for him, and then on to Macedonia. In Troas, he describes it as effective time of making Christ known, that open door, effective time, but he also describes it being a restless time. How would the Corinthians receive the letter that he had sent to them, a hard letter? So much at stake, the future of the church and the success of the collection of the church at Jerusalem, for the Jerusalem saints, and the future credibility of Paul as an apostle. Well, what happened? And we see in the passage that Paul cut short his Troas ministry. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord had opened the door for effective ministry and Paul cut it short. But Paul is so concerned about Titus not showing up, so he said goodbye and travelled on to Macedonia expecting to meet Titus. He cut short his missionary endeavours in Troas and ministry there. And I think this is a great insight into ministry and the whole thrust of growth. Getting so caught up in the surging ahead for growth and our mission and our effectiveness in it, and praying, yes, God, please open doors for the gospel to go forward. All valid, all appropriate, all what we must be doing. But this is not to the neglect of pastoral care for the people in the church of God. I take it that if Paul understood the sovereignty of God, that he was of an open door, whose gospel it is, who can save people, then he is able to postpone opportunities for the gospel at Troas, that he trusts in the sovereign Lord out of his deep concern for the believers at Corinth. Now have a look with me at how he describes making Christ known as his captives. In verse 14, it begins like this, "But thanks be to God." He's just mentioned Macedonia, hasn't he, in verse 13. And of course, that just wells up thanksgiving for him, because what we know as readers of 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 is that Titus has met up with Paul with the news of how the Corinthians have received the letter. He says, God, he thanks, always leads us, it says in verse 14, in triumphal procession in Christ. Paul was defeated on the road to Damascus, and the Lord had captured him. And from that moment, Paul was being led in triumphal procession. The Roman generals of history, returning from battle, displayed the triumph before the citizens of the city, all the booty and all the spoils of war and their captives. And those captives are unwilling, and they're silent, and they're victims, and they're awaiting possible death. But God's victory parade has his captives belonging to him through Christ. And they are captives in a great cause in Christ. Or to put it another way, as Paul says, Paul is an ambassador in chains. As a captive to God in Christ, Paul is a glad, joyful, willing participant in God's triumph. God always leading his captive. Well, his captives are also his agents. In verse 14, you see it there. It says there that God uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. I remember going to the cheese factory when I was 8 years old. And it was one of my first school's excursions. And I loved cheese, and I still do, but and my staple diet as a young boy was cheese and lettuce sandwiches for lunch. And anyway, I remember going in, not thinking I was going to meet cheese, but I wasn't expecting the surge of the odour. And if you've been to a cheese factory, you know what I'm talking about. Now, just as Paul had an open door for him by the Lord is a metaphor for effective ministry, so the aroma of Christ is a metaphor of effective knowledge about the Lord. Now, how do you participate in God's triumphant procession that's been described here? And first, God must make you captive to him in Christ. And that means you believe the gospel of his Son. That you stop being a captive to your sin, and God has freed you to be a captive to Christ. Sin is no longer your master, you are Christ's. And the second thing of being in the triumphal procession is, as a captive, you are his agent to spread the aroma of the knowledge of God in Christ. The giving of voice about Jesus, the giving of testimony to him, the giving about out of the truth of God's plan in Christ. That's the picture being described here. Ask me about fly fishing, and I've got little to say about it, and I move on. Ask me about the knowledge of God in Christ, who is God and what he has done, I'll have a crack. 30 years ago, by the grace of God, I have been growing in my knowledge of God in Christ. And there will always be more to know and understand. You ask my little girl about the things of God, and she'll tell you some things of God. But we pray, Kath and I pray, that in 10, 20, 30, however many years, that she will grow in her knowledge of God. And I take it as the more we do that, the more we've got to say about it. And as we do, we participate in God's victory parade as willing participants. So it isn't really like my trip to the cheese factory. You see, the aroma of the cheese is not going to tell me anything about how to make cheese. I need to do the tour and begin my understanding. And then I've got something to tell you about it. And as Christians, we are captive to God in Christ so that we might declare the knowledge of him everywhere and participate as his agents in this triumphal procession that is God's in Christ. I like that picture. Participating in God's victory march as I spread the knowledge of God in Christ as he leads his captive and his agent. Now look at the dual effect of it in verse 15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma to Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. As his captives, so as his agents, spreading the knowledge of God, the aroma of Christ, it pleases God. I confess I am too often more concerned about what people think of me when I'm trying to share something about the knowledge of God, then I am thinking this actually pleases God. I am not a captive to please men. I am a captive to God, his agent, to please him, who parades me in Christ in his triumph as I share about him everywhere. Just think for a moment where you are doing this, or where you can do this. In the Old Testament, burnt offerings were made and the aroma went up to God as a pleasing aroma. And so Paul is saying we are the aroma of Christ. That as we make Christ known, that as we proclaim him, his word, as we offer our lives to him as living sacrifices in that great cause, so we are to God his pleasing aroma. So the message of the gospel, the aroma of Christ, and the messengers of it, living and proclaiming it, a pleasing aroma to God. The dual effect of verse 15 is, where is it there? You can see it, can't you? The saved and the perishing. Humanity in two categories. Those who are being saved, those who are perishing. And what is the distinguishing feature that categorizes people whether they love the truth or not? The same message, the same knowledge of God in Christ, that same triumphant procession, God in charge, as he always has and always will be. God, the sovereign, almighty Saviour and Judge, and everything hinging on people's acceptance or not of the truth being proclaimed in Jesus. Verse 16, to the one we are the aroma that brings death, and to the other an aroma that brings life. What will the response be? Life or death? Will the fragrance of Christ mean life for someone, or will it mean death for them? Will it be received and believed, or will it be rejected or ignored? Will it cause repentance and faith from hearers, or will it be repudiated and scoffed and laughed at instead? Now I say to you this morning, what category do you think you are in? It comes down to what will you do with what you hear. And Jesus said, he who has ears to hear. Let him receive, believe, and become, in Paul's words, captive to Christ's victory march and an agent of his. Well, rightly, Paul can say, who is equal to such a task at the end of verse 16? Who is equal to be sharing the knowledge of God in Christ? Who is worthy to be doing such things? None of us, except that we too are the recipients of God's grace. And he also contrasts his pure motive in this great cause in verse 17. He says, unlike so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. It's before God he speaks. Maybe some of the people in Corinth had been speaking from those wrong motives and trying to gain something for themselves. But Paul is seeing the content of his message in Christ and the source of his authority in Christ, and that's what makes him a worthy minister. What a privilege and a responsibility this is. You and I are not apostles, but as we ride on the shoulders of the apostles of making Christ known and sharing his word, let's never underestimate what an enormous privilege and responsibility this is. You and I can please God to bring the news of life and salvation, but inevitably it is a fragrance of death to the perishing. We are reminded of the dual effect that comes from making Christ known, and people's response in God's hands. He knows who are perishing unto death, and he knows who are being saved unto life. Well, briefly then, Christ using you, the second main point, in 2 Corinthians 3, questions about Paul's adequacy as a messenger of Christ seems to be in the background here and requires some attention. He writes in chapter 3, verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Been accused of sort of having tickets on himself, referring to these letters of recommendation like a third party saying, yes, Paul is really reliable, you can trust him. And Apollos had gone to Corinth in Acts 18 with a letter from the Ephesian church. Well, how about it, Paul? Where's your letter? That's what some of the opponents may well have been saying. And what does he say? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. See, what he's doing is appealing to their conversion. He's appealing to the ministry that he had with them. He's appealing to the fact that the Spirit of God had been written on their hearts, which points us to that Old Testament reading this morning, doesn't it, in Jeremiah 31. That God promised to write his Spirit, his law, on their hearts. Christ working by his Spirit. Christ the message and Christ the gospel. Christ writing on human hearts like God wrote the commandments with his finger on tablets of stone and gave those stones to Moses, and Moses delivered them. And so here is Paul delivering the message of Christ. My Corinthians. Do we really need human letters recommending us, verifying our ministry? Look what Christ has done in your hearts. That letter of recommendation is being widely circulated. It's you, Corinthians. God has written a letter permanently engraved in your hearts by his Spirit. My letter is you, written on our hearts. God has given you new hearts. Paul knew Christ was using him. But was he adequate for it? Was he competent in it? Could he take any credit? And as this section concludes, he is saying his adequacy and his confidence is only through Christ before God. It comes from God in verses 5 and 6. The task he carries out of making Christ known, adequate and confident, is in because God uses him. Would you say that Christ is using you? Can he use you? Making Christ known. He uses weak, unimpressive people to achieve his mighty purposes. In yourself, are you adequate or confident? But in Christ, he can use you for eternal results, worthy to minister, worthy to make Christ known, to spread the fragrance of Christ everywhere, captive in his parade, agents of his word. Who is adequate for such a task? I just shake my head at that. Why would God do this? I've been reflecting on that. Why use people so flawed to spread the knowledge of God everywhere? To show his greatness and to show how sovereign he is, how he changes sinful people, making them his own, captive to the great cause, leading them in triumph, that everywhere Christ is made known. I feel so unworthy in this great cause. But I'm so grateful that Christ uses us in it. Only because of him and not of ourselves are we worthy to minister. You can please God. So give yourself to this great cause. Give yourself to Christ and ask him to use you to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere and see what he might do with you to his eternal praise. Amen.